Acts chapter 10, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes. I'm going to read a lot of scripture, so bear with me. I always wondered why people at church didn't like the pastor reading a lot of scripture before he preached. I would think you would prefer it that way. But a lot of people don't. They don't like it. They complain. But I want to talk to you, if you want to write this down, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about when you're witnessing, when you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, you need to remember God works on both people. Or you might say God works on both ends. So while he's working on you to witness somebody, he's working on somebody else to be witness to.
Yes, sir.
And you think it's all you, but it's not us at all. It's all him. It's all him. So let's look, chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, I want you to get that picture. Here's a Italian. He's a Roman. A Roman soldier. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know Jesus. But he's seeking God. He wants to know God. And in the meantime, he's being a good man at the same time. He's giving alms or he's giving to the poor. Here's a man, lost man, going to hell, who is given to the poor. He's got his house in order. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And at the same time, he's seeking God. So the Lord comes to him in a vision and says, Now, listen, I see what you've done. What you've done, what you are doing has come up as a memorial before God. In other words, a memorable thing that God sees you doing this. Because it's so unusual among men, especially lost men. And because of that, God has worked on Simon. So I want you to go down there, send somebody down there to get Simon, surnamed Peter. Okay? Now, for the sake of time, let's skip over to verse 19. Now, Peter has had a vision. Peter, God has revealed to Peter that Gentiles are not dogs, that he can save Gentiles. And Peter's thinking on this vision he's had. So in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Now wait a minute. The Gentile got a vision. He's seeking God, that God was going to send a man to him to tell him what he needs to do. And now God's gone over here down the road, and he's put it on one of his own preachers, his God's man, that there's some people come to see him because there's somebody he needs to go see who's seeking God. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Lost men seeking the preacher. Oh, my goodness. I love this story. Lost men seeking the preacher. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. Now, nobody told him that. God told him that. He said, I'm the one y'all fellas looking for. This is just so good. What is the cause wherefore ye seek, wherefore ye come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So here it is. You got, while Cornelius is seeking God, God is working on somebody to give Cornelius what he needs. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come by a vision. He had the vision, but that didn't save him. The vision was to convict in the Holy Spirit, guiding him to somebody that had the truth. And as Romans chapter 10 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? We'll go around telling people, well, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they hear without a preacher? How do they know what to believe? How do they know how to call without somebody to tell them? So God has laid it on this just man, a Gentile who's not a Christian, he's not a Jew, but he's a good man, he's seeking God, and God gives him a vision, says, send some people down there to see Peter, because I'm talking to Peter too. And so then God talks to Peter. Now, while Peter was seeking sinners, God, I like this, was working on a sinner that Paul never would have thought of in the first place. Paul wasn't looking for Gentiles. He was looking for Jews to convert. Because he thought Gentiles were dogs. That's why God gave Peter the vision of the sheet coming down out of heaven with all the unclean beasts on it. And told him, said, rise, slay, and eat. And he said, no, Lord, these lips have never touched anything that's unclean. I can't do that. And Lord told him, he said, what God calls clean, let no man call unclean. You rise up and you eat. And then he told him why he did that. He said, I'm sending some people down here who are Gentiles because there's a Gentile soldier that's seeking me and they need some help. And you're the one I'm sending to help him. So while God is working on the sinner, he's working on the saint to go see the sinner. He didn't work on the sinner to go see the saint. He worked on the saint to go see the sinner. The sinner was seeking God, and God sent the saint to introduce the sinner to God, because the sinner can't find God without help from somebody. How can I accept some man guide me, he said. Now, I want you to look at, let's see. If you will, let's turn over. Let's skip some more for the sake of time. We're going to have that little business meeting in a minute. But verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. Now, he's gone with these soldiers. They're going to see Cornelius, okay? Tomorrow after they entered into, on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. So here's a sinner seeking God. And God told him, I got a saint to come and tell you what you need to do. So the sinner says, well, if we're going to have church, I need to get a bunch of people over here. So the sinner is gathering up a crowd for the saint to preach to. Do y'all see that? God was doing all this stuff. And you and I, we stand around and say, well, I don't know who to go witness to. Well, just get out and head in some direction. He'll guide you to somebody. There's already some sinner seeking God somewhere right now. And the problem not with the sinner, the problem with the saint who's unwilling to obey God and go. Amen. I'll never forget when we had that little church down in Lancashire. This black lady came, and you know, we might have had 13 there that day. And here I'm a young preacher. I'm just in my 20s. And I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just trying to keep people out of hell, and I'm doing everything I know how to do, you know. And so this black lady, she comes, and she sits in on the service. And after it's over, she said, I want you to come down to my house. I said, all right, where you live? And it was just right behind the church, walking distance. So that day I made it a point that next Saturday to start at the church and just knock on doors all the way down to her house. So I got to her house. And her and her daughter had, she had a 20-something-year-old daughter, and they were sitting there. Her daughter hadn't come, but she had. And we talked a little while, you know, and she said she'd been saved, and her daughter said she'd been saved. And she said, but I didn't ask you to come here for us. She said, I want you to talk to my children, my grandchildren. I said, sure, where are they? She said, wait right here. And she walked out. That the house had a back porch about this high and big old steps and going into the kitchen. So I followed her in the kitchen. And she hollered out and said, y'all get in there! And there was 13 kids and teenagers come in that kitchen. 13 of them. 13 of them. She had a church ready for me. And I didn't know what to do. I'm 20-something years old. I didn't know what to do, you know. And she gets them in there and sits them down. She says, now this is the preacher. You listen to the preacher. She said, "Preacher, you stand right there up against that refrigerator and you tell them what you told us Sunday. They need to hear it." "Y'all listen to the preacher." And she walked out. She done heard that message. So I preached to them. I didn't know what I was doing. I probably could have done better if I did. Maybe I could have given an invitation or something. But when I got through preaching, I said, "Man, that's the message that you heard Sunday. I hope y'all got it." I don't know if anybody ever got saved or not, but God set that up before I ever got there. Amen? You don't ever know what God's doing. You never know what God's doing. And verse 24, he says, "And tomorrow after they'd entered in Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." And watch out, people. We'll do that when they know that you know the truth and you got God on you. They'll think it's you. You got to tell them the same thing. What you fixing to read. Verse 26. "But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up. I myself also am a man.'" He was saying, "I'm not an angel. I'm not a God. I'm not the Savior. I'm just a man." And thank God, here was a man that was willing to listen to God and go help another man. Amen? He said, "I'm just a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Like the old black lady. She done gathered him up. He done gathered him up a congregation. These people didn't know God. They didn't know anything about God. They were statue worshipers. They were Caesar worshipers. They were heathens, man. They didn't know nothing about God. But here's this one man that was getting right with God. And he thought, "Well, if I'm getting right with God, I want everybody I know to get right with God." And ain't it strange how that happens when we get right with God? We want everybody to get right with God. Amen. And so he gathered up this bunch and Peter comes in. And Peter's got a church waiting on him. He didn't do a thing, not one thing, except go and obey God. Amen? And then verse 28, "And he said unto them," those waiting, "you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." He's talking to these Gentiles now. "But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Don't you ever think you're above witnessing to anybody. Let them come. People say, "Well, you wouldn't want me at your church." I said, "You come on." They say, "You don't know how bad I am." I said, "You don't know how bad that crowd down there I got's been." I said, "Matter of fact, you'd probably be scared to sit beside some of them if you knew where they come from." But we'll not call people common or unclean. I don't care red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. Me and Becky was talking today, and me and Suzanne were talking today, and me and Charity was talking today, and several times the subject come up, you know, about people going to church on Sunday night and things like that. And I said, "Well, I don't see why it should bother them. I've spent more time on the road than anybody I know." I said, "We used to head out 2 hours early and go all over York County and pick up a bunch of scraggly little old youngins nobody else wanted to get to church. And then teach them, and then preach them, and then take them back home. And then we'd go back to church at night." I don't see anybody could complain about it. I counted it a joy that I could even do that. Amen. Sorry as I'm, hey, I'm just a man. Thank God God lets you do things. And He sets things up so you will do them. We pulled up in that Blessed Hope Baptist Church parking lot. We had that little GLC Mazda. They don't even make them anymore. It's a little old station wagon, about as long as from here to that wall right there. And the seats would fold down. The only new car we ever owned. It really was. And didn't have a whole lot of extras in it. It was a strip down. But that seat would, because we were living over here and we were going to Blessed Hope. And my children, had all those kids in the neighborhood riding with us to church. And I remember that Sunday we pulled up there, you know, and I opened up that back and it looked like one of those clown cars at the circus. They just kept piling out. And Pastor Smith was standing there watching. He said, "Boy, how'd you get all them people in that car?" I said, "I don't know. We just get them in, you know." He said, "You need a bus." I said, "Well, I ain't ever drove a bus. Don't know how, but you get one. I'll drive it." Amen. I think next week, I got there, he said, I got you a bus. Pointed over there to an old rundown 67 Chevrolet bus. That thing, you had to push it every time about to crank it. I'll never forget. We'd be taking kids home. I'd let some kid out, and it would choke down, and I'd tell the kids, y'all get out and give me a push. You'd see 15 or 20 kids out there pushing that old rundown bus down the road. I'd pop the clutch, and we'd go right on. Amen. You don't know what God would do with you if you just be willing. Don't call anybody unclean. I remember we'd take those black kids to church and people would look at them and several people would get mad at me over that stuff. I said, I don't care what the color they are. If they'll get on the bus, they need to be saved. I'll bring them. Amen. 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 And so all these people are together and they're astounded that this Jew would even come and talk to them. And here he is. He said, fellas, listen, I know what you're thinking, but God taught me a lesson yesterday about this time and I got a vision and God said, quit picking people who's clean and who's unclean and just preach to whoever I send you to. Boy, we need to get our churches back that now. Churches are so cliquish now. At this church, everybody is upper class. At this church, everybody is middle class. At this church, everybody's poor. At this church, everybody's white. At this one, everybody's black. At this one, they're all yellow or polka dotted or something. Who knows? At this one, they're educated. At this one, they're uneducated. And we've divided up so much, Brother Billy. You know what we'll do? We'll just say, God, whoever you send, we'll take them. Amen. Amen. We'll get that Statue of Liberty and put it up out there in the front yard. Amen. 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 So go back to the scriptures, okay? And verse 27, as he talked with them and went in, found that many were come together, and he said, you know it's unlawful for me to be here, he said. Now in verse 29, therefore I came unto you without gainsaying. I didn't question or try to talk to anybody about it. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. He said, now God taught me this lesson not to decide who's worthy and who ain't. But I need to know, why did you send for me? Now, you might think that's a crazy question, but it's not. I've had people call for me and I go to their house and stuff and then I get over, I think they want to get saved, they want to get right with God, maybe something like that. But they want me to referee a family fight or something. And he said, I want to know why you sent for me. And plus, they needed to confess with their mouth what they wanted. There's nothing secret about faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
There are no secret Christians. No, sir. Right. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If it's in your heart, it's going to come out your mouth. So tell me, why did you send for me? And so there in verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting in this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Don't tell me God don't hear the prayer of a sinner. There's one right there, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
Sinner, lost, going to hell, but seeking the truth. And God heard his prayer because he was seeking the truth. Now, God ain't going to hear the prayer of every old drunk and dope head and prostitute and everything else running around here because a lot of times they're not the right kind of prayer. But if a person's seeking God, God will hear them. Amen. Oh, he don't hear those LGBT. Hey, if they call out in faith to him seeking God, God will hear them.
Yes, sir.
And send somebody to tell them the truth. Amen. Amen. And he says, I need to know what you sent for. And he said, 4 days ago I was praying, and God said he heard my prayer, and he sent somebody. And verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner. And by the way, that was against the Jewish law too, living in a house where they skinned hides. It was unclean. And who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. He said, you did the right thing to come see us old sinners. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God? He said, we're right here, we're listening, we want to know what God told you. And we want to hear it. Amen? Amen. Well, wouldn't that be something if everybody showed up at church next Sunday wanting to hear what God said? Instead of looking at other people and trying to figure out what they were doing or who they were or where they come from, they just walked in and said, preach to us, preacher. All we come for is hear what God said to you. We just want to hear the word. That's all we're here for. Amen? Amen. Amen. And now, verse 33, immediately, therefore, I sent. He didn't play around. He sent for him immediately. And then, hey, listen, Peter didn't play around. As soon as they got to his house, he went with them. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, well, let me pray about it. I hate it when I ask people to do things that I know they're suited to do and God's called them and given them the ability, and they turn around and look at me and say, well, let me pray about that. I say, you don't have to pray. I already prayed. I wouldn't be asking you if I hadn't prayed. I know you can do it. God's laid on my heart, and it wouldn't lay on my heart if you wasn't able to do it. So why don't you just do it and pray while you do it? Amen. Got quiet on that one, but I'm going to preach anyway. You told me to, and I'm going to do it. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now y'all sang that song. I'm glad God saved old sinners. God's no respecter of whether you, Clint, he don't care if you're a young sinner or old sinner. He doesn't care if you're a big time sinner or a little time sinner. All have sinned. He doesn't label you and say, well, I only save sinners that sin two sins. And I won't save a sinner past four sins. No, sir. A lot of Christians do that. But God doesn't do that. A Christian, sometimes a sinner wants to get saved, and Christian will go by that sinner's past reputation instead of their future opportunity. Amen. I ought to park it right there for about 30 minutes. Amen. God's no respecter. He don't care what color you are. He doesn't care. Boy, I'm prime example. He doesn't care where you come from. He cares more about where he wants to take you. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. He doesn't care what your pedigree is. Amen. Help me here. Y'all just got a dog. Does he have a pedigree?
Mudigree.
We used to call them Sooners. Hey. You didn't care. You love that dog. You don't go by paperwork. You don't go by where he come from. You just adopted him. Amen. And hey, God doesn't care if your last name's Smith or Jaquila or Pedro. Amen. He just wants to save sinners. Amen. Amen. And I would say those northern names, but we can't pronounce them. Jakakoski or Jawahoski or something. All of them got ski on the end of them. But God don't care. He knows how to pronounce them, don't he, brother? Amen. Amen. Now, look here. Verse 35. But in every nation, that's every nationality, that's every kind of people. And by the way, most Americans don't know where they come from anyway. I know where half my family is Scotch-Irish, but that's only because my ancestors only go back three or four generations. Most Americans go back, their generations go back a long time. They don't know whether they're German or Irish. And some of you have German names and you're Polacks. I mean, ain't it right, Brother Dan? Dan told me his last name, and I said, are you Italian? He said, no. What did you say you was? German. It's a made-up name so that they can get a job because people are respecters of persons. Amen? But God's not like that. You see a sinner, he's seeking God. God will send somebody to tell him, and he gets the opportunity to be saved. That's how simple it is. Amen? See, God's working on both ends. Over here is a sinner, a Roman soldier. You know how bad you had to be to... That's like being in the Hell's Angels or something. You had to be bad to be a Roman soldier. And he's over here getting right with God, and he's treating people better, and he's giving to the poor, and he's treating his family right, and he's praying, and he's seeking God. And God said, well, I know he's a Roman, and I know he's been wicked all his life, and I know he's hurt people, I know he's killed people, but that man needs me, and he wants me. Unlike many, he wants me. So I got to go over here and get Peter right with God, who's been religious all his life, but he just got saved. And he knows the law, and he knows how to be saved. And I'm going to have to work on him while I'm working on him, and I got to get them together, because that sinner needs a saint, because how are they going to hear without a preacher?
Right.
Every once in a while, I think John Coley had a testimony. He got saved in a motel room. He'd opened up a Gideon's Bible. See, but that ain't where it started. He didn't live a wicked life all his life and then one day just open a Bible and read it for himself and get saved. There was a whole lot of people preached to him before he ever got to that motel room. There was a whole lot of people witnessed to him before he ever got to that motel room. And then finally, God put all that together and he put him in a motel room and he laid it on some man's heart to put a Bible in there, and when he opened it, God said, here's what I've been telling you all the time. This is what your brother told you. This is what your sister told you. This is what your mama told you. This is what people have been telling you. They've already preached it. It's time to make a decision, John. And that night, he received Christ as his Savior. But you don't hardly ever hear of anybody saying, the first time I read a gospel tract, I got saved. I've never met anybody that said that. Now, I met people that got saved while reading the gospel tract, but if you'll talk to them, you'll find out that somewhere along the line, there was a Christian had been talking to them already. God was just working on both ends. He made that Christian witness, and then he put that person in a position where they could be saved. Now, let's go on. But every nation, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Now, does that mean people get saved because they feareth him and they do right? No. It means those are the people that he will hear that sinner's prayer. Those are the people that he will show favoritism to and get them to a place where somebody can help them understand the gospel and be saved. Do y'all see that? Now, some people take that text out and say, well, if you're good and you work righteousness and you fear God, then you'll go to heaven. Well, then, if that would be the case, Jesus died for nothing.
Amen.
The Muslims would go to heaven. The Hindus would go to heaven. Some satanic worshipers would go to heaven because they pay their bills and they obey the laws of the land and they're scared of God. They just got them another God that they think's bigger than that God. But the point being, nobody got saved because of works of righteousness. It's His mercy saves us. But those works of righteousness will make it easier for a man or a woman to get to God because they're seeking God or they wouldn't be doing right. All right, go to verse 46. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Did you see that? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Now here's what that means. One day, the Holy Ghost fell on you. Somebody had been witnessing to you. You'd been wanting to do, I always wanted to be a good father. I always wanted to be a good husband. I always wanted to be a good son to my mother. I always wanted to be a good person that could pay his bills and be honest and things like that. Didn't you? Well, maybe some of you didn't. Looks like the majority of you did. But the way you sit there, amen. You were supposed to say amen right there, Brother Danny. Really helped me out a little bit here. Didn't we? Even when we were lost going to hell, we wanted to treat our family right. We wanted to be good citizens of our country. We wanted to be good employees. We wanted to pay our bills. And that's what he's talking about. But then one day, while God's working on you, and he's saying, but that ain't enough. That ain't enough. That ain't enough. That ain't enough. And then you go to church. You think, well, I did. I said, if I just go to church, that'll be enough. So I went to church. And when it was over, the Holy Spirit said, but that ain't enough. So I went home. I tried to change things, tried to make things different, tried to be righteous. But the Holy Spirit kept saying, but that ain't enough. That ain't enough. So then I'd go back to church, and I'd go in there, and the preacher had been talking to my wife, and everybody knew, because he knew everything about me, and he'd point at me the whole time I was preaching, and I would endure it, and I would leave, and I felt good about going to church, but the Holy Spirit would say, but that ain't enough. That ain't enough. And the Holy Spirit was working on me, see. But while he was working on me, people began to come by my house. Not there now, but there used to be a youth pastor over here and a former pastor. They just stopped by my house one day. I didn't know anybody in that church. They stopped at my house and witnessed me. There was another pastor and one of his men from Emmanuel Baptist Church. I'd never been to Emmanuel Baptist Church. They stopped by my house one night and witnessed to me. And then, because I, on that third time, the Eastside Baptist Church, and we always slipped out the side door, but they were working on the side door, so we couldn't get out the side door. We had to go out the front door. You think God did that? And we didn't fill out a visitor card. I didn't want no stinking preacher at my house. And so we go out the front door, and I see it. I got babies, and I'm going to hold, I ain't shaking nobody's hand. They might want to talk to me, you know. And so I'm holding, and I'm headed toward that door fast as I could go. And the preacher, the pastor's got about three people there talking to him. And I took my chance, and I slipped right behind him and went out the door. And as my wife went by, I saw him. He reached over those people and grabbed her and said, I need your address. And he came over to our house. Him and I think it was Bo, and had a woman with him the first time. Three of them came. And while my kids crawled up and down one side of them and across the back of the couch, and got up in their lap, Bully Falconberry witnessed to me and gave me the gospel that night, and I didn't get saved. But see, while he's working on me, he's working on a couple people over here to come see me. And while he's working on me, he's working over a couple guys over there to come see me. And while he's working on me, and now I'm hearing preaching the pastor, he laid it on his heart to come see me. Do y'all see what's going on here? He's working on both of us at the same time. Now see, our problems is, as Christians, we forgot that while he's working on that sinner, he's working on us too. Because that sinner, though they're seeking God, and though they're living better, and though they're doing better, and though they want to go to heaven, and though they want to be saved, they need a saint. And if you don't watch out, you'll get to the point where you get deaf. You don't even hear it anymore. And God will tell you sometimes you need to go see old so-and-so. You need to stop by old so-and-so's house. You hadn't said nothing to them in years and years. they need God, or maybe they came to church or something. You need to go see them. Don't call them. Don't send them a card. Go see them. And you'll put it off. And while you're putting it off, God's still over there working on that guy or that gal. But he's working on you, trying to get you to go over there and help him. And while you're putting it off, he's still working on them. And they want to be saved. They want to be right with God. And God, all he wants you to do is go over there and open your mouth. All you got to do is start talking, and he'll talk through you. All you got to do is just start.
That's right.
Because, see, he's working on you. Peter always said, I'm not preaching to a bunch of dirty, rotten dog Gentiles. I'm preaching to the Jews. I'm the apostle to the Jew. And God said, boy, I'm fixing to show you something. I'm fixing to put you in a house full of Gentile dogs. And I'm going to make it where you've got to preach to them. And who do you think you are anyway, choosing who to talk to and who not to talk to? We got the right, Brother Billy, to decide who to talk to and who not to about Jesus. would have been a mess if he hadn't worked on somebody to come see me. Because see, every time those people obeyed God, that he was working on them, they come see me. They shared the scriptures with me that I had never heard in my whole life. New Christians all my life, but nobody ever shared the scriptures with me. And they did. And as they shared the scriptures, that made me even more thirsty and more hungry for God. And then finally that faithful pastor, by the way, he ended up coming to my house about 3 times. I think I only went to church about 5 times before I got saved in 3 years. But God gave that man the words that I needed to hear. And that day the Holy Ghost fell on me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you've probably never been saved. The Holy Spirit of God come down on me that day. I wanted to run. I wanted to get under the pew. And God, the Holy Ghost, kept pulling. And every time I'd go to church, the Holy Ghost would fall on me. And he'd say, "He's talking to you, son. Listen, listen. Ron, he's talking to you. He's talking to you." And I'd get to crying. I said, I can't do this. I can't do this. There's too much commitment. There's too much. I can't live that life. I can't be that kind of person. And the preacher would keep doing what God called him to do, and it just kept drawing. You know what I ended up doing? I started buying books. Used to be, and I've always been a reader. Maybe some of you aren't, but it'd help you if you were. But there used to be a place up here called Community Cash. You old people, you'll remember Community Cash. I used to make fun of it and call it Community Trash. But that's where we got our groceries. Bonnie used to work there. She'll tell stories about me talking to her that I do not remember. I think she's making them up. But they would have Christian books there on little book racks at the checkout. The Second Coming of Christ, The Crucifix. I'm talking about little paperback books. And I got to buying those books on the Second Coming of Christ. And I got so under conviction. And my mother-in-law gave me a book on the rapture. And I got so under conviction, I couldn't sleep at night. All I could think about is if he comes, I'm going straight to hell. If I die, I'm going straight to hell. And then I'd go down to that church, and the Holy Ghost would fall on me again and convict me and draw me, and I could feel his love, and I could feel his presence, and I could feel his power, and I could feel the fear of God, and that's the Holy Ghost falling on you. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. He's the one that convicts you. That's falling on you. He's the one that converts you. He's the one that comforts you. That's the Holy Spirit does that. So when it says, don't look at this thing as some kind of spooky, weirdo people falling in the floor and writhing around and foaming at the mouth. No, it's the power and the presence of a holy God came down that day in a little old church that God set up through one sinner who was seeking God and one preacher who was willing to obey God and go down there to preach to people he didn't even like. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And look at this. And they of the circumcision, those Jews that came with him, which believed, they were already saved, see, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. You got this religious crowd now that done got saved. They think they know it all because they know the law. And they see the God's holy presence fall on these Gentiles who knew nothing about the law, didn't keep the law, didn't understand it if they knew it. And God came down and fell on these people and they got saved. And this religious crowd who was saved couldn't hardly believe what they saw. They were astonished. I think we have begun preaching to the choir. I think because Christians are not aware or no longer in touch with God like they used to be, that we don't go out and compel them to come in, that the Holy Ghost can fall on them. Don't get quiet now. Every once in a while, somebody has to seek God. All the great revivals of America and Europe happened because one person began to seek God. We saw that movie. My wife brought it to my attention. I'd never thought about it. We saw that movie, Sheffy. All we saw was Sheffy preach one time. Never preached. I don't know if he ever preached again. He kept saying, I'm a servant of God. And he'd go to people's houses. He'd pray for them. He helped deliver babies. He'd give people his shoes and socks. And he'd go up in the hills to old moonshiners and stuff and pray with them and things like that. But we never saw him preach again. And yet, at his funeral, it was unbelievable. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher. Think of how many lives we touch. Think about this. Now, if you're in sales, they always say everybody knows 100 people. They call that your circle of friends. If you sit down and you start counting family and friends, think how many people you come in contact with that you know already. Not people you don't know. Family, friends, you know, relatives, things like that. And if we would just get a burden for those people, 50, 100 people each, and start praying and seeking God just for that circle of people that you know and you claim to already love anyway. And say, now God, you're working on me over here to pray for these people. And I pray, God, you'll help me and guide me in what to do. But Lord, while you're working on me, would you go over there and work on them too? And then you keep praying, and one day God says, all right, it's time to stop praying, go on over there, they're ready. Now that's the hard part. When you say, yes, Lord, I'm ready if they're ready. Because, you know, I tried before and they made fun of me. You know, at the family reunions, I'm the holy roller. You know, in our family, I'm the fanatic. And Lord, so you better have them ready, because when I get there, they're going to hurt me if you ain't got them ready. They're going to hurt my feelings. They're going to break my heart again. I can't take that much. And you get praying like that, when you get there, they'll be ready. They'll say, hey, been looking for you. Come on here. Hey, youngins. Come up in here. Somebody's come here to tell us some good news. He's working on both ends. Billy, he didn't just save you. You didn't just go down there and get saved that day. He was working on you. But while he was working on you, he was working on this little old Pentecostal preacher up here who didn't know much about the Bible, but he knew this. There's a hell and there's a heaven and Jesus is coming and you better get ready. He had a pastor that preached to you every Sunday. God was working on him. He had a Sunday school teacher teaching you every Sunday. God was working on them. And then, because he worked on them, and they were obedient, and he worked on you, he finally put both of you together, and you said yes. And God himself came down on you that day. And he's been in you and on you ever since. They're not a problem with God. God don't have a problem. They're not a problem with sinners. Sinners don't have a problem. They just need to be saved. Their only problem is saints. Amen. You know, I want y'all to do this week. Do this week. I want you to pray this. Lord, work on me and get me ready for the person you're working on somewhere else. And then let me and them, at your timing, cross paths.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
And then give me holy boldness, yes, to say what I need to say. We'll see more people saved. We'll see more people baptized. We'll see more families put back together. We'll see more people rescued if we'll do that. And forget whether they're educated or uneducated, rich or poor, whatever your excuse has been, forget that. God's no respecter of persons. He saved you, didn't he? Let's stand. Father, you know.